you. I love traveling to churches and experiencing churches. I didn't make up the term gypsy preacher, like he said in my bio. I was getting my computer worked on one day, and the computer person asked me what I did, and I said, well, I travel around and I preach at churches all over the place. He's like, oh, you're a gypsy preacher. So it was the guy at the Apple store who came up with that, and I was like, you know what, that's perfect, because I am kind of a gypsy preacher in that I get to see church with a capital C. It is so beautiful to worship with so many different kinds of people and so many different places, and I have loved my time here. It's been wonderful. I think I need to work on my bio, though, because it kind of sounds a little sad there for a while. And I have had some things happen in my life, but I am sure I'm not alone in that. I am sure you have all experienced your own trials. I come today to preach to you from two narratives that have already been read to us about healing. And I am aware enough that each congregation is a composite of a whole bunch of messy people who may need healing. And I'm also very aware that there might be some of us in our midst who currently need healing and have not yet gotten it. But I also want to make a very clear distinction today that there is a difference between healing and curing. There is a difference between healing and curing. So I just want us to be aware and know that I am aware that it is hard to preach about scripture where there is curing, because I myself am a cancer survivor. 20 years ago this month, I was diagnosed with stage 3 malignant melanoma. I have been cured. My mother does not have the same story. So it is tough when we come to these passages about healing and curing, and we have those in our hearts that didn't make it. But I hope that at the end of the sermon, you will understand the difference between healing and curing. I don't know if you heard, but if I wasn't preaching or writing or being a student or parenting to middle schoolers, add me to the top of your prayer list, that I love to read. Reading is like my favorite thing to do. And so when I read these narratives in the Bible, I get really caught up in the characters. Do we not have amazing characters in the Bible? We have crazy ones and misfits and larger-than-life ones. So let's think about these characters. In our 2 Kings passage, we have Naaman, who is described, let's listen to how he's described, a commander, a great man, highly regarded, a valiant soldier, and yet he has leprosy. He has something that the world deemed very scary and unknown and set him apart, even though he was all of these things. So that's in the first narrative we have. In the narrative found in the Gospel of Luke, we have 10 lepers, unnamed. I hope you notice that. Unnamed nobodies who are the lepers. And not only are they nobodies, let's think about where they are. They're in the middle of two places, approaching an unnamed village as Jesus is on his way somewhere. So not only are they nobodies, they're from nowhere. All right? Makes it a little bit different. And these nobodies stand at a distance because that is what the Jewish law required of them. They could not approach people because of their disease and I kind of like Jesus because he's a rebel. And he takes the Jewish law and twists it a little bit. And so he was fine with them approaching. And when they asked him to heal them, he cured them and said, go to the priests. And I need you to understand that it's important to know this because it's not Jesus who could declare these people clean, but the priest. The priest is the one who would look at them and probably go through some ritual with them, and then they could be accepted back into the community, back into the village, back into their families. There was lots of steps to go through. It's not just once you were sick and now you're not. There had to be a reconciling by the priest. But then we have the most important character. And we only know this character by the fact that he is a Samaritan. A Samaritan is like the worst of the worst, the fringe of the fringe. Not only is this guy an outcast because he has leprosy, he's an outcast because he's a Samaritan, which is a foreigner, someone different and unknown. It is in this difference and unknown that we find the most important part of the story. And before I get to that, I want to tell you a little bit more about myself. I am a preacher's kid. My dad was a Baptist minister. He since became an Episcopalian. He saw the light. So I was born at North Kansas City Hospital, and then we moved to Lubbock, Texas, where he worked at First Baptist Lubbock, and then we moved to San Francisco, California, where he was an English-speaking pastor at a Chinese church. I don't know if you can tell, but I have like really big, curly red hair. I was different in that church. I'm just throwing that out there. They would pet my hair every Sunday. And what I found interesting is that in the 80s, when we lived in San Francisco, the first generation Chinese Americans wanted to be as Americanized as possible. However, Chinese culture is very family-oriented, so they needed to go to church with their elders. But they hired my dad to give them their sermons in English. These Chinese Americans were on the fringe. They were foreigners, a lot like our Samaritan. We need to be where they are, where the foreigners are. From San Francisco, we moved to Atlanta. My dad worked for the Baptist denomination and stopped working at a church. Who here has been to Atlanta? Has anyone been to Atlanta? We're talking the South with a capital S. And so we went to this really ginormous Southern Baptist church with three aisles. Okay. I couldn't come down from my bedroom unless I had my pantyhose, my slip-on, and my earrings. My mom needed to make sure I was just so. Now, I was an awkward child, which comes as a surprise to even me. And I was scared of church because there were so many people there, which is ironic since I'm now speaking to so many people. But you know how God is. He likes a joke. So who here is familiar with the Southern Baptist in that we have an altar call at the end of every sermon? Okay, thank you. So the Southern Baptist, you have an altar call, which means you have to come forward and be presented to the whole church before you get baptized. Now, friends, I never remember not knowing Jesus. I am sure, I have without a shadow of a doubt, that my mom sang hymns to me while I was still inside her. That my first stories were not Dr. Seuss, but they were Bible stories. In fact, I have a picture of me, which I promise that if I'm ever come again, I will bring this picture. But it is me in my Sunday best, age 2, I have my pink leather Bible that I got, the New Testament, the pink leather New Testament that I got at my baby dedication. And I am sitting on my training potty preaching. I never remember not knowing Jesus. But I finally prayed the prayer when I was 9, but it took me an entire year to do the altar call. It wasn't because I didn't love Jesus. It's I was scared of all those faces. So I convinced my parents that on the Sunday that I would finally decide to do this, we would sit on the edge. I wouldn't have to come down the center aisle. I would come down the side aisle. We sat in the third pew. That way I didn't have to walk very far. And I can't remember the hymn, but I know that there were 4 verses that Sunday, and we got to verse 4, and Pastor Hoffman Harris was looking at me like, are you going to get down here or not? That was my altar call experience. But friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, that was not my altar ring call. My altar ring call has been a daily blessing of new mercies that come in the face of trials. We are not saved once. I mean, we are saved once, but it's not a one-time thing and we're okay. We have to have an altering call of our hearts in different situations. And that is why perhaps I like the Samaritan, the no-name Samaritan, much more than I like Naaman. Naaman was kind of a hothead character. I mean, the guy comes to his door to heal him, and he practically turns him away because all he has to do is dip in some water. Naaman practically wants something to be worthy of his station. I mean, let's go over it again. He was described as a commander of high regard, a valiant soldier. Naaman did not want his healing to be easy. In my imagination, I think that Naaman wanted it to be like flaming hoops he had to jump through backwards on roller skates. He needed it to be hard. The Samaritan, the foreigner, the double outcast, the fringe of the fringe, this is the only character that gets it. Jesus says, go and tell the priest, and you will be welcomed back into your community. And I think the Samaritan is going on his way so happy that his skin is clean, that there are no more blisters or sores or patches. And he thinks, but wait, I am a foreigner. So even if I go to the priest and the priest declares me clean, these are not my people. And it is in that moment that the Samaritan has an altering call and turns around. Now, if we remember, the 10 lepers had to stand at a distance, right? Because that's what Jewish law required. But at this moment, after the altering call that the Samaritan has, the foreigner, the outcast, the fringe of the fringe, comes to Jesus' feet. Let me read that again. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. When Jesus asked, were not 10 made clean, but the other 9? Where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Except this one who probably doesn't even know better? Except this one who would be okay if he didn't come back because he's on the outside? Then he said, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. My sermon title today is Get Up and Go, because Jesus does not want us to stay in our junk. Jesus does not want us to dwell in our leprosy, to dwell in our hurt. He wants us to get up and go, keep moving forward. Keep moving forward to be on our journey where we can be lights to others, who can then have their own altering call. As a mother, it is one of my hardest lessons to teach my children is about entitlement. Has anyone ever had to deal with that? My children have learned a few lessons. They thought that they were entitled to a live-in maid. They are not. They thought they were entitled to a chef worthy of the Food Network. They are not. They thought they were entitled to a chauffeur. They are not. I don't know the heart of Naaman and the other 9 lepers, but my gut says that somehow they felt entitled, that they got up and went along their merry way because they were cured. But as we discussed at the beginning, there's a difference between being cured and being healed. And I firmly believe there was only one healed in this story. Totally, holistically, mind, body, soul, all of it healed, and that is the Samaritan. The fringe of the fringe of the fringe, the outcast, the unknown, the foreigner, probably the one that looked different and smelled different and acted different and spoke differently. And we have Naaman, who wanted it to be hard, wanted the healing to be hard and pitched a fit, if I'm just going to be real honest about it. He pitched a fit. And at the end, tried to offer a gift for his healing, but that doesn't matter. The one who had faith, the one who healed, is the Samaritan who came back and said, "Thank you." That, my brothers and sisters, is faith. Our altering call is a daily battle of saying thank you in the face of adversity, saying thank you with each diagnosis, saying thank you with each bill that comes to our mailbox. To have faith is to live your faith, and to live it is to give thanks. It is living a life of gratitude that constitutes living a life of faith. Before we have our offertory, I would just like to have about a minute where our hearts can be thankful, and you can just lift up your thanks to God. Amen.